Long before the Jets beat the Colts, long before Villanova beat Georgetown, long before Buster Douglas beat Mike Tyson. And this next one's going to hurt. Long before Boise State beat the University of Oklahoma, an unknown Jewish Hebrew boy, David, beat the giant champion Goliath. Do you have your Bibles, church? We're going to study God's Word this morning, as we do every Lord's Day. Let's see your Bibles. All right, good to see those up. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know this story. I'm not going to recount every detail of this story. The famous of all battles in the Bible. Not a battle between two armies, although that was involved. They represented two different people, nations. But it was a battle of two individuals. This unknown shepherd boy, David, versus the giant champion of the Philistines, Goliath. One of our favorite stories, right? The children love this story. Teachers love to teach this story to children. Church, let me tell you something this morning. This story is not just for children. This story is for us as adults. Because who knows better this morning than we as adults, because we all have to face down our giants. The giants that stare us in the face every single day for many of us. We know all about giants that we have to face in our lives. And so I want us to think about this story this morning. And I want us to draw some lessons from this very familiar passage of God's Word as we think about facing the giants. I want us to first, as we think about this story, see David's personal sense of outrage. David's personal sense, the place of a sense of outrage. A personal sense of outrage. You know the story here, you know the setting, that these two armies, the Israelites, God's people, on one side of this valley, they're down in the valley of Elah. And this is a valley about a mile long, about a mile wide, about a half a mile on each side are these slopes. This valley is about 15 to 17 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It was a very important valley. It was a very important area because a lot of transportation went through this area. The Israelites live up in the mountains of Judea. The Philistines live over on the coastal plains, and this valley was very key for transportation. It was also a very fertile area, so it was very valuable in a lot of ways. And so this battle is fought here over this area between the Israelites and their archenemy, the Philistines. And you know the story as it unfolds here. Each one sends out a representative, is wanting to send out a representative. They had in the ancient Near East often this kind of representative battle. Each side would send out their best warrior, their champion. If you remember a movie a few years ago called Troy, it kind of reflected a little bit of this, where you had one giant champion on one side, and then you have the champion of the Greeks, Achilles, that came out. Brad Smith played that character, and they were going to fight. And the winner would win the battle. And that's what's going on here in this regard. And so here's the army of Israel staring down the forces of the Philistines across this valley. And each one is going to send out their champion. And the Philistines, boy, do they ever have a heavyweight champion. He is undefeated. You say, how do you know, Robert? He's undefeated. Let me tell you, friend, he's still standing. No one has beat this man in battle yet. And let's talk about this giant of a man. The NIV here says that Goliath, this champion of Gath, was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I don't know what exactly, we don't measure things in cubits or span. We measure things in feet and inches. And so we're going to have a little visual here this morning, and I've asked our good brother Lee Corns to come on up here. We're going to try to get close. We're not going to get exactly there. We haven't rehearsed this, so just be careful. Be cautious here. Be warned. This step ladder here is almost about, I measured it, it's almost about 2.5 feet in its length. And Lee is about, what, 6'6". Okay, so that's going to get us a little over 9 feet. Go ahead. Yeah, let's put that down. Let's put that down. We practiced. All right, stand up tall for us. So you add another, I don't know, 7, 8 inches on there, maybe, and you've got Goliath. All right, have a seat there. All right. No Crosstown member was hurt during the performance of this. We want to keep it that way. I asked him Wednesday night, I said, would you like to help me with a visual illustration in my, what is it? Well, I'm preaching on David and Goliath. And he looked up at me like, all right, so 9 feet, almost 9 inches tall. Can you imagine the NBA scouts would have done with this guy? So here he is. And then the other side is this little shepherd, young man. He's really not a boy. The images sometimes that I see in the children's books have him as a little boy. He is a young man, okay, but he's not a little boy child, and I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But he is a small young man. He's not giant of a man in stature or anything. And here he is that is going to face off David. And we know that as David is sent by his father, Jesse, to bring some supplies to the battlefield, but really the real mission of Jesse, like any good parent and father, whose sons especially are in combat, he wants to know how the war's going, how things are going for the army of Israel and for his sons. And so he sends David on this errand here. And you remember, David comes to the battlefield, and as he comes, there Goliath begins to taunt Israel, the armies of God. It says in the morning and the evening, Goliath would come out and he would taunt God's people. He would come out and taunt them. Come out and fight me. Are you afraid? Are you scared? Where's your faith? You claim that God is on your side. Where is he? Where is your champion? Send somebody out to fight me. And this went on here for 40 days. Every day for 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath would come out and taunt and call out Israel. And no one would step up to the challenge. I mean, are you kidding me? 9 feet, 9 inches, the size, the weight of this man, the armor that he would wear, the sword. This was an enormous man, undefeated, never been beaten before up to this point. And so here David shows up, you remember, and the story unfolds. David hears this taunt. And David hears all of this. And when David heard it, look in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26, it says, David was standing near. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, here you have this sense of outrage from David. Who does this man think he is to talk to God's people and about our God this way? David's not going to let this stand. Somebody ought to be doing something about it. Where's that person at? You can imagine David is saying. Well, David sees no one is willing to do anything. David even says, you know, what will be given to the man who defeats this giant, this man from the Philistines? And they say, hey, the king has put out some great incentives. He's put together a package to try to entice someone to go out and fight him. He'll be given great wealth. He'll be given one of his daughters. And then if that's not enough, you know, he also says you don't have to pay taxes the rest of your life. And that's still not enough to get anybody out here and fight. course, David's brothers, notice what they say. David's brother, Eliab, is there, and he hears David saying some about all this, and he begins to say, what are you doing here? Why have you come? Why did you leave those sheep off in the desert? You know, David's just lowly, insignificant. He's a nobody, his brother's basically saying. Why did you come out here? Did you come out here to see the battle? You know, David could have had a pretty good couple of comebacks. Oh, I didn't know there was a battle going on here. You know, I don't see any fighting taking place. That's not what he does. And he says there in verse 29, notice what he says. He says, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" And I like how the King James, the New King James, translate this. Is there not a cause? David says. I mean, look what's going on here. Don't I have a place to have this sense of outrage? Is there not a reason? Is there not a cause to be angry and upset here? Let me tell you something, church. Is there not a cause today? Is there not a place for righteous indignation? Is there not a place for when God is mocked? When the Bible is mocked? When Christianity and Christians are belittled? I mean, that should rally us up. That should cause us to have a little bit of righteous indignation and to be upset and bothered by that. We should get upset when we see phony Christianity, things that is promoted as being of Christ and is not. We should get upset when we see our nation embracing day after day, all around us, immorality. We should bother us when we see homes destroyed every single day with abuse, with neglect, with divorce, all these things that destroy the home life. Children abused, drug addiction, all sorts of things, murder, theft, stealing, coveting things, I mean, violence, I mean, you just name it. Is there not a place, is there not a cause for us to have that personal sense of outrage? I sometimes wonder, church, what will it take to get us stirred up a little bit? It seems like we as Christians especially are just sleeping. We're not bothered, it seems like. Maybe we've got to the point where we just kind of shrug our shoulders and think, what can I do? And so we become numb to it. I'm not talking about rallying around some capital or getting in, you know, that the church needs to jump into politics. I'm talking about being salt and light. I'm talking about finding our place in our community, in our city, in our nation, where we can shine the gospel and we can say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is wrong. And we have the answer, we have the solution, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring light to this dark world, and I'm going to be bothered by the darkness. A sense of outrage David had, we see here. But secondly, not only that, we see David, there's a place for a good memory here as well. Saul gets word of what's going on here with this shepherd boy that has offering to step up and fight this champion. And Saul calls for David, and he can hardly believe his eyes. Here's this young man standing before him, volunteering to face this champion, Goliath, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. David is 5 foot nothing, weighs 100 and nothing, and he's going to take on this champion. And he says here in verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." You have to wonder if Saul was kind of holding back a little bit of choking of laughter. I mean, come on. Really? We appreciate your willingness. We appreciate your spirit. That's a wonderful attitude you have there, David. But come on, let's get real. We need a real warrior, a real champion. And but notice what David does here, beginning in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17. Place of a good memory. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. The place of a good memory. David says, the Lord's been with me before. He's gotten me through other challenges, other giants, even, if you will, that he's faced. You know, we have a tendency to remember what we should forget. And we remember what we should forget. We should be forgetting the things in our life that are bad, that we have been defeated with. But we have a tendency to recall those time and time again, don't we? Every time we had a failure, every time we had a defeat, instead of moving on from those things, we have our minds that just kind of bring them back in high definition, right? And we just remember with great clarity all of our defeats, all of our shortcomings. The devil wants us to do that too. We talked a little about that last week, pressing on, moving ahead, not staying in the past. And that's what David does here. The Lord has been with him before. He remembers what the Lord has done in his life. You go over to Psalm 103. The same boy who remembered times that God had been with him in the past. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Notice what David writes. Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord. Now notice this, church. Praise the Lord, my soul, verse 2. And forget not all His benefits. We need to not forget what God has in store for us, what He's promised us, how He wants to help us, how He wants to give us strength to overcome our struggles. Don't forget God in your life. Don't forget that. And David's not going to. He's going to remember who's on his side. He's going to remember the Lord who stood with him in the past. And yet we have a tendency to remember just the defeats, the fears, the shortcomings. We're paralyzed by those things so many times. Keeps us from moving forward and moving ahead in our life. But lastly, we see this morning also, David, we see in this story the power found in a simple, solid trust. Power found in a solid trust. As David is talking with Saul here, David tells him he's not afraid to go out and face this Philistine. Look at verse 37, what Saul kind of actually has the nerve to say. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Really, really, Saul? You're going to say that to this young man who has no experience in being a warrior? You're going to just say, "Okay, Lord, go with you. May the Lord be with you." Notice David's reaction, what he says here in all of this here. You get down and Saul tries to remember, give him some of his armor and his equipment. And this is where the idea is, some people think, you know, David's this little bitty boy. Well, Saul was a big man in stature. He was a big man himself. And David here, although he's a young man and he's worked in the field as a shepherd, Saul tries to give him his armor and his equipment, and it was too big for him. But he doesn't say it's because I'm a little bitty boy. He says, I've not used this before. I've not tested this. I'm not going to go into a fight with equipment that I'm not used to or comfortable with or familiar with. He says, that's not what I'm comfortable with. And of course, what he's comfortable with, he goes and finds this little stream brook, and he's got him his little sling, we remember. These two leather straps would be attached. And he goes and he grabs him these, not pebbles, these would be a pretty good size little rock, maybe 2 to 3 inches in diameter, maybe the size of a large egg. And he grabs those stones and he puts those in his bag and he heads out to face this giant. And notice what he says here when you get down here and reads this. Goliath sees him, verse 42, he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy or young man, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals." Look what David says in verse 45, this simple trust, solid trust. David said to the Philistine, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. The difference between Saul and David and what they're saying, Saul said, the Lord go with you. David believes it. He believes the Lord is with him. The Lord's been with him. He remembered when the Lord was with him. And of course, we know how the battle begins. It's over before it even gets started. David takes out one of those stones, puts it in the sling, and they would wind it up usually, and they could be pretty accurate with those slings. And he winds that thing up, and off it goes. And then next thing you hear is that thud. Goliath is down. Down for the count. Still not dead. David goes and gets his sword, cuts off his head, chased the armies of the Philistines away. Great victory for God's people. The battle is the Lord's, David says. A solid trust. You have giants in your life this morning. I don't know what they are. For some of you, it may be pretty serious. For Christians especially, we think sometimes Christians know they're not immune from those things. Some of it may involve alcohol. I've just been in ministry long enough. There's people sitting in the pews who are struggling with alcoholism. There are Christians struggling with drugs. There are Christians struggling with pornography, gambling. You may have giants in relationships, maybe in your finances, maybe in a job situation, maybe in a relationship. Maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's spiritually you're doubting. You're questioning God and His plan, His will for your life. I don't know what it is this morning, but let me tell you this morning. God is bigger than any giant that we face. Compared to God, your problems, your giants are dwarfs. Listen to me this morning. They are dwarfs. I'm not saying your problems are dwarfs. Your problems are small and insignificant. I'm not saying that this morning. Some of you are facing some very difficult challenges in your life. What I am saying is, next to God, they're dwarfs. That's the perspective. That's the trust that we can have in our God. God is with us. And that's really all that we need to know when we face the giants. And I'm not saying this morning that it's going to play out. We need to be careful with pressing this too much, that the battle's just going to be over really quick, that it's going to be like David and Goliath, and it's going to be over before it gets started. Now, some of these battles are going to be prolonged. Some of these battles are going to go on day after day after day in your life. Some of these challenges that you're going to face. But remember who God is. Remember what God has promised. Remember His benefits. Remember His care, His love for you, and His love for me. That's what we need to remember this morning. You know, 2,000 years ago, church, 2,000 years ago, another battle was fought, and it almost appeared just as much one-sided as this one. And what's interesting is you have a descendant of David on one side, Jesus of Nazareth. He's from the lowly town of Nazareth. He's unknown. He has no wealth. He has no influence. He has no position, no power. He's just raised as a lowly carpenter. And he calls a bunch of lowly fishermen and a few others together, a band of disciples. And Jesus, of course, eventually ends up in Jerusalem. And he's got all the forces against him. He's got the Goliaths against him. He's got the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. He's got the political system of Rome that's corrupt. He's got the mob mentality, let's crucify him. He's got all the forces of Satan and his forces against him. I mean, it really looks like a one-sided battle. And the battle begins, and in just a few hours, Jesus is crucified, and he dies. I mean, it just looks like it's over before it even gets started. But let me tell you something, church. Friends, Satan was playing into God's hand. Because through weakness, through perceived weakness, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, God is glorified. God's strength is seen. and that the foolishness of the cross, even though to the world it looks shameful, it looks something to be despised, that's where we gain our victory. We gain our salvation from our sins as Jesus was raised on the third day, overcame the grave, defeated Satan, won the victory for you and I this morning. Jesus Christ, the ultimate upset, if you will. And He has won the battle for us this morning. The only issue is, whose side are you on this morning? Are you on the side of the defeated one? If you're not with the Lord this morning and standing with Him, a child of God, you're on the side of defeat. Don't stay there. Get on the Lord's side this morning. Come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deal with your sin in the only way you know how, only way that can be dealt. Bring it to the cross. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus in obedience and your faith, being baptized into Christ, having all your sins forgiven through the blood, being raised up to walk a new creation of God, living a victorious life. The battle's been fought. The victory has been won. We're just now fighting on the Lord's side. Are you doing that this morning as a Christian? Have you gone back to the side of the enemy? To the team that's been defeated? Don't. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing this morning.